I have in front of me two questions written by somebody here tonight in this meeting. Now, I don't know who you are, but in order that you'll know that I am speaking to you and every other one like you, I'm going to read briefly these questions. First one, what do you do to make sure you're saved? And what should you do to continue to live for the Lord? The second one, how do you know you're saved? Now, I'm not talking to anybody outside this building. I'm talking to you. My message is for you tonight, because if you're a sincere person who wrote that note, those questions, we've got some real good news for you here tonight. See, you can't do anything to be saved, but in order to know that you're saved, God will have to tell you. And the only way that God will be able to tell you is through His Word. This is how a person would know whether they're saved. And to make sure you're saved, you would have to read it for yourself and see it from God. So we're not going to be talking about emotions or feelings of conversion or rushes upon the body, but we're going to be talking about the plain truth of God. In order for you to be saved and know it, you'll have to get it from God, in His Word, nowhere else. Now read with me tonight, first of all, in the book of Job, and I'm going to seek to acquaint you with the Lord Jesus Christ, because to know Him is eternal life. The book of Job, chapter 41, and reading verse 8. Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. And so when we introduce you to the Lord Jesus Christ, we would like to remind you of his accomplishments. That's what we do when we introduce one to a person. Job 22 for a reading. Job 22. Verse 21, acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. So in introducing a person, we would tell of their accomplishments, and then we would tell of their personality and our personal knowledge of him. And then we would present him to you, as we will read in the Gospel of John, then, chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. Lay thine hand upon him, remember the battle, do no more. Then acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, thereby good shall come unto thee. Here in the Gospel of John, chapter 19, this great person, our Lord Jesus Christ, was presented to a number of people, as we would seek to do here tonight. Verse 14, and it was the preparation of the Passover, and about the sixth hour, and he said unto the Jews, behold your king. But they cried out, away with him! Away with him! Crucify him! Pilate saith unto them, shall I crucify your king? The chief priests answered, we have no king but Caesar. Father, we pray that the Spirit of God would impress on each person here tonight that this is a living word. Amen. Last night, I had two phone calls. One telling me of a brother that sat at the Lord's Supper last Sunday morning, Mr. Vaughn, and we broke bread from the same loaf and drank from the same cup in remembrance of the Lord. I was very happy to know that he's gone. He suffered a lot in these last few years. But shortly after that, I had a phone call from my wife telling me of a man that I've done business with. In fact, I sold him a house, a little house that we had. And I spoke to him just the day I left home. And she said, and he's the same age as I am. And she said, I called to tell you that Bill Sedgwick died just a few hours ago. And they're wondering when you're coming home. And I said, Bill. And she said, yes. She said, sometimes we wonder, don't we, whether we've said enough. Because Bill was not a Christian. He died unsaved. One man last night at approximately the same time departed to be with Christ. The other man opened his eyes in hell. Unless something very unusual happened in the very last seconds of his life, because he died with an oath on his lips. What makes the difference between heaven and hell? What makes the difference between everlasting life and everlasting death? What makes the difference between everlasting happiness or everlasting misery? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Him alone. It's life eternal to know Him. And so a person, as our friend has written, wants to know what to do to be saved. I've got some good news for you, my friend, in this building tonight. Christ has already done all that has to be done in order for you to be saved. There's nothing you could add to His cross work when He paid the death price for our sins upon the cross. There's nothing you and I could add to His work, not even a prayer. But life eternal is for you to come to know Him, to appreciate and understand who He is and why He has suffered on the cross on Calvary for your sins and mine. And that's what I would like to bring to your attention here tonight. I'm concerned, I might as well tell you I'm concerned, that a person who is in a gospel meeting tonight would have a question like that and I not be able to answer it. I think as I look at that little man, Bill, and I'm going to be probably at his funeral on Monday, I look into his face and I wonder, did I really introduce him ever, or at least try to introduce him to the best of my ability to the Lord Jesus Christ? Could it possibly be a man has come past my path, but I wasn't faithful to him? God help me, I want to be faithful to you here tonight. Because we have a wonderful message in connection with our Lord Jesus Christ. We would like you to lay your hand upon Him. We would like you to understand that He's not far from every one of us. We're not talking about religion here tonight in case this gospel is new to you. We're not talking church here tonight. We are talking about you and your God, your Maker, the one who God has decreed that every eye here will look upon. And every knee here will bow before Him. And I would like to impress on you that He has a personal interest in every one of you. Because God, in His infinite love, has arranged way back before the world was ever made that Christ Jesus would come into this world to die for sinners like you and I and pay the cost of redemption with His own life's blood. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. It's not praying, it's not money, and my dear friend, it's not work, it's not what you can do. The price of sin is death for sin. There is no other payment to be made. But the beauty of the gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And He was buried. And the third day He rose again according to the Scriptures. We are talking tonight about a person who has come from the heights of glory into this world where you and I live with the express purpose of paying the price of sin. Lay thine hand upon Him. He's not far from you. The Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being, and our breath is in His hand. But remember the battle. In the city of St. John's where I lived, there is on Duckworth Street, that's the most easterly city of North America, on Duckworth Street, there's a war memorial. And every November 11th, down the street, comes old men, some in wheelchairs, some with crutches, some walking along with parts of an old ancient uniform, and there are women and there's children. And as they walk down the street towards the memorial, the drums are beating, but no music playing. And they're going down to this place, and there's always a mother. And she comes with a wreath in her hand. A lady went up to that war memorial one day when my children and I were there, and my wife, and we watched that old lady come there with this wreath and lay it in front of that war memorial. She had lost her husband and three sons in World War II. And nobody laughed. And nobody made a joke. And some people cried because we were remembering a battle. But there was a greater battle than any that was ever fought in World War II. When one day, bearing His cross, Jesus went forth to the place of the skull. And there they nailed Him by His hands and feet, and He was as a lamb led to the slaughter. And as a sheep before His shearers was dumb, He never said a word. Not an oath, not a blasphemy, not a word of condemnation. Could you imagine if you were the soldier nailing Him there to be able to look down into the face of the Savior and look into the eyes of one who loved you unto death? But the story doesn't stop with Him being nailed on the tree. The Bible tells us that God laid on Him the iniquity of us all. The Bible says He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. The Bible says He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. The Bible says Christ died for the ungodly. Am I ever glad He says that? Because that means me. And He says, lay thine hand upon Him. And if we were there looking upon that scene, we would see one lifted up and people walking by and reproaching him and despising him and tormenting him as he hung there naked before the people in agony of soul and spirit and body. And the Bible tells us that there were hours of darkness, 3 hours of darkness, when God allowed him to bear the wrath of a righteous, just God for all the sins of my life to forgive. Remember the battle and do no more. And one heard that voice and wrote about it, and he speaks of it as a loud cry when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Lay thine hand upon him. Identify with him. Never mind the church or a preacher or a priest. Never mind some experience or some feelings or some emotion. Lay thine hand upon him. Man that died last night, that I sat at the Lord's Supper with, gave thanks for the cup on Sunday. The reminder, he was sitting in his wheelchair, the reminder of the life's blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that he poured out upon the tree. We remembered the battle. Some of us will do that tomorrow if our Lord spares us. And our hearts will fill with joy as we would sing, it was for me, yes, all for me. O love of God, so great, so free. Lay thine hand upon him, my friend who asked the question, what do I have to do to be saved? Lay your hand upon him. Remember what he did. Recognize that the pains of Christ, the sufferings of Christ, the death of Christ was that you and I would be delivered from hell and from the lake of fire. Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle and do no more. Oh, the accomplishment of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, said, finish! And he bowed his head and gave up his ghost, gave up his spirit. There's nothing left to do. Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle. The greatest battle that was ever fought was fought by our Lord Jesus Christ, and he won over sin and death and hell. The greatest load ever borne was borne by our Lord Jesus Christ when he hung on that tree. The greatest love ever seen was there. I see in my mind's eye 2 men coming to that place, and one is bringing with him 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes. And as he comes to that place, he looks up, and hanging on that cross is the form of one who he came to love one night. When that same person spoke to his ear, and he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. And I think Nicodemus had it in his mind. The very thing that he said has happened. And the next lines would come to his mind, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. and he'd remember the battle. And he'd do no more. And even as Nicodemus took that blessed body and with his partner wrapped it in those linen clothes and took it away to the new tomb, he would perhaps think God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. As he heard those words, and he'd remember the battle, and he'd do no more. And as our Lord Jesus Christ, hanging on that tree, bore our sins, that's not the end of the story, my friend who wants to know how to be saved. There's more. God raised him from the dead. While you and I are sitting here, in this same universe that you and I live, lives Jesus, alive and well forevermore. God raised him from the dead. So when you put your trust in the work, the accomplishments of our Lord Jesus Christ upon the cross, when he paid in full redemption's price with his life's blood, even as that blood flowed from his side, I couldn't help but thinking today of Nicodemus, what it must have been. This is just the way he said it. But he would remember, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Remember the battle. Lay thine hand upon him. Remember the battle and do no more. But in my mind, I'm looking in at a little man. His name is Bill Sedgwick, and he's in a box in Oregon. And he's going to be buried. Did I tell him? Was I sincere enough? Did I say it clearly enough? By the way, Christian, it may be the person just in front of you or behind you or beside you who wrote the question, how could I know that I'm saved? That certainly should make us remember the battle and do no more. God help us, everyone, to realize that the accomplishments of our Lord, there is nothing that can ever compare with what he did. And my friend who perhaps doesn't understand how he could do it, he could do that because he had no sins of his own. A perfect, spotless person who came from the splendors of heaven, knowing his destiny was the lonely hill of Golgotha, there to lay down his life for me. If that isn't love, the ocean is dry. But he said, acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. You know, it's interesting how many people would like to do something to be saved. How does a person become acquainted with Christ? After I was here for a little while yesterday afternoon, but I touched in at a coffee shop on my way back to have the meeting in Abbotsford with my brother Jim, and in the course of the conversation in the restaurant with a lady alongside, she said, I went to church this morning. I said, is that right? Were you thinking about the crucifixion? And she said, yes. I said, what do you think about that anyway? Oh, she said, it was an awful thing that they did. I said, who did? Well, those people, she said, that crucified him. I said, what would you have done if you were there? Oh, she said, I, 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 I said, come on now, tell me, what would you really have done if you were there? Whose side would you have been on? Would you have been up there with Mary and the ladies from Galilee, John, and those identifying with him? When all your family and friends and others might have been walking by in torment, where would you have been? Which side would you have been on? He said there was only a handful that were prepared, that were acquainted with him. The others had heard about him. The others knew about him. The others knew he was a miracle worker. They even knew that he could raise people from the dead. Some of them had tasted miracle food that had come from 5 loaves, perhaps, and 2 fish. Some of them might have even been healed of diseases. But I said, because a person was healed of a disease or had been blessed by God, didn't mean that they knew him. I said, there was only a handful that were ever acquainted with the Lord Jesus on that hill. I said, which one of you have been? Well, she said, how about, well, I said, look, if I had been there, I'd have been opposed to her. I was on the wrong side. But I said, it's not like that now. Well, she said, it's not, what is, she said, what happened? I said, I came to know him. I know him now. I'm acquainted with him. Praise God. I don't mind praising the Lord when it comes to salvation, let me tell you. Because you're looking at a person who was born in sin and deserved to be in hell and would have been there already but for the grace of God. But God in His mercy arranged that I could become acquainted with the Lord Jesus Christ, listening to the gospel just like you're doing here tonight. And you know, I came like some of you into that gospel meeting and I had really no intention of getting saved that night. In fact, I had come before. And I was there because I was supposed to be there. But about halfway through that meeting, I came to the conclusion, I want God's salvation tonight. And honestly, I'm like the man or the woman who wrote the question, how could I know that I'm saved? I honestly didn't know how. So what does a person do if they want to be saved and they don't know how? Where does a person turn to if they want to know salvation and they can't seem to understand it? Do they keep it all inside and bottle it up so nobody knows? Do they take it home and think about it, or they tune it out with a turn of the television dial and forget about it on the evening news? Or do they go to the local bar and take a drink of liquor to try and get clear of the strivings of the Holy Spirit? Or do they call a halt in their lifetime and say, I'm going no further than here. I'm calling a halt now. I'm wrong. The course I'm traveling is wrong. The way I'm going is wrong. My destiny is wrong. My thinking is wrong. I am wrong. Repentance is hard because we don't like to say, I am wrong. 3 hardest words in the English language. But when a person gets to that place, you're not far from the kingdom of God. Because repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ are very closely linked. And that night, I needed help. And I finally admitted it. And when everybody else got up and left that place, I stayed where I was. Because I wanted help and I didn't care who knew it. A man who's known in this town named Mr. Maxwell spoke to me. And in the course of our conversation, he explained through the teaching of the Passover. He said, what did God really see? I'm not giving you all my testimony here tonight, but I can't preach the gospel without letting you know that I'm not telling you something that I don't know. I'm acquainted with him. And mind you, it's brought peace to me, and good has come. He explained, what did God see that night? Did he see a scared young boy? Did he see a person who didn't know where he was? What was God looking for? He was looking for blood. And God said, when I see the blood, I'll pass over you. And the person that was inside that door could have been confident or could have been afraid, but God was looking for blood. The blood of his own choosing. And even today, God is still looking for the blood. He wants to know what you think about his son. What does the blood of Jesus mean to you? I asked a couple of nights ago in a place where we were preaching out in Abbotsford, I said to some of the people, I said, I'd like to ask you a question. What does the death of Christ mean to you? And I told them I would ask some of them for an answer going out. One girl who not long before wasn't a believer, I said, what does the death of Christ mean to you? She says, it means that he died for me and I'm saved. Well, I said, that's good. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. And that night when I understood for the first time that what God wanted to see was the same thing that I needed. He wanted to see the blood of Christ applied over my door. I understood that God looked at the blood of Christ. God looked at the death of Christ. When I've received him, God passes over me, sheltered by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if I was going to introduce you to this friend of mine, I would like to tell you about his wisdom that's greater than the wisdom of Solomon. I would like to tell you about his love, the extent of his love. But the best way I can say it is like Paul, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And in trying to acquaint you with the Lord Jesus Christ, I would like to remind you that this wonderful friend of mine is the only one who has power to forgive sins. And he can do it. You see, in order for forgiveness to be possible, somebody has to take a loss. And the loss, in order to bring you and I forgiveness of sins, was paid by Christ. And this wonderful friend of mine has an interest in you. Some of the old folks here would remember Herb Harris. And I remember him quoting a preacher that he had preached with one time. And he said something like this, ladies and gentlemen, it must be, it is bound to be, and God Almighty has decreed that it most surely will be, either the blood of Christ or hell forever. Acquaint now thyself with him and be at peace. Because the Bible tells us he made peace through the blood of his cross. It's a high price. That's the cost of forgiveness. The blood of his cross. I was in Newfoundland just a little while ago. And one night got a phone call from a young girl from Toronto, a young married woman from Toronto. I knew her since she was a little girl. And she said, I heard you were there, she said, and I just had to talk to you, she says, Mr. Goff, she says. And she started to cry. I said, what's the matter, Kathy? She said, "Mr. Goff, I'm not saved, and I want to be saved, and I've made such a mess of my life. I don't know whether God would be interested in me anymore." Well, said to her, "I can rest you assured on this, that you're more important to God than all that you ever gained or would ever gain from this world." "Oh," she said, "but you don't know." I said, "I do know, Kathy. I've been following the course of your life since you were a child." And I said, "You understand that there's a price on sin." She said, "Don't I ever know it?" Well, I said, "Christ died for our sins." I said, "Go get your Bible." She's in Toronto and I'm in Gander, Newfoundland, and we're talking over the phone. We talked for an hour and a half and going through the scriptures. She said, "Mr. Goff," she said, you really think the ungodly?" I says, "Is the ungodly you or not?" She says, "Yes, but does it really mean, Christ died for me, this ungodly person?" I said, "He says, the ungodly." I said, "Doesn't that take you in?" It was my nickel, but, well, it wasn't a nickel. It went pretty high because we were an hour and a half. But the next night she called back on the phone. And this time it was her nickel. And she told me how she got saved. With the Bible open in her room, going through Romans chapter 5, verses 6, 7, and 8. "God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us." She says, "That's me." "Acquaint now thyself with him, and be at peace, and thereby good shall come unto thee." And so at the conclusion of this meeting tonight here, I would like to present him to you. The person who wrote the questions. Saving is God's work. Don't you get too tore up over that. But coming as a sinner to Jesus is yours. God rescues people from the wrath to come. God saves us from sin in our life, and he saves us for heaven. He does that. But hear his words. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Him that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." Is there somebody here, as we present Christ to you, would say, "Lord Jesus, I will trust thee with my soul. Condemned, I deserve hell. I should have been there already, but oh, thank you for dying for me." Or would you be like these people that we read of here? When Christ was presented to them, and they looked upon the one who loved them with an unmeasurable love, and one who was willing to give his all, he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And he's standing before them. And he says, one says, "What will I do with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they said, "Away with him. Away with him, crucify him. We will not have this man to reign over us. A genuine Christian is one who has personally accepted the Savior of sinners for themselves. And the Bible is the message that tells us about him. We're not wanting you to grasp a verse of Scripture and keep that as your salvation. But it tells you about him. The faith in what God has said leads us to faith in Christ. Is there somebody here who would say, away with him? Away with him? Could it be possible that there's somebody here tonight, born in this God-favored city and country, that would be willing to say, away with him? What a terrible thing. Old man and lady in Newfoundland, he heard the gospel when he was 68 for the first time. His wife was a little younger. They had a large family. And he was up in the backfield. Not many fields in Newfoundland. He had one of the few. Behind his horse. And he pulled up, had been listening to the gospel, and he pulled up at the end of the field and took the pipe out of his mouth and stuck it in his pocket. Took the hat off his head. Didn't know how to read his own name, but he says, God, he says, they tell me down in the gospel meeting that you take in sinners. Well, I'm here. And I'm ready to come. A little later the same day, down in the house, his wife didn't know anything about it. She's up to here making bread for her children. And she finally couldn't go any further. She goes and gets down by the chair. Gets down on her knees and said, like a verse of a hymn, just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, Lamb of God, I come. He lived till he was 91. She was a little younger. And an interesting thing, she died in the morning. One Sunday morning. And that evening, at 5 o'clock, his son came in to tell the old gentleman who was sick that his wife had died, and he didn't know how to break it. Well, he says, that's wonderful. He said, she always wanted to go before me. And half hour later, he says, I think I'm going home myself. And he died the same day, buried in the same hole in the ground. Both went to the same place. Because they had acquainted themselves with him and had found peace. And when presented with Christ, each in their own way had come to Jesus. That's what you have to do to be saved. Would you come as a sinner to Jesus now? Father, we pause here for a moment in quietness, and we are reminded that people are going into eternity every day, some to heaven and some to hell. And right here in this building, some are going to heaven, and some are going to hell. And we would pray of thee, Father, that some tonight might lay their hand upon him and remember the battle that he fought and the victory over sin that he won, and be at peace. We pray that by thy Spirit thou wilt impress people with the urgency of this moment, that some might acquaint themselves with Christ and be saved, and help every Christian to remember that there may be somebody right beside them
who has written two questions, wanting to be saved. We ask these mercies in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.